I'd like to read a few verses of Scripture for a few moments of your attention, found in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I begin reading in verse 1. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. We've been discussing the voices that entreat us. There are many voices that we hear. There's the voice of reason, the voice of our conscience. There's the voice of love that the church tries to emulate and declare to a lost and a dying world. There's the voice of the gospel, and there is the voice of truth. Last Sunday, I tried to preach on the voice of hopelessness, how that there are times in our life where we hear that despondency voice, that voice of depression, that voice, that feeling of depression, and many times with that voice is associated a feeling. And there's a voice of hopelessness. We look from 1 Kings chapter 19 concerning Elijah. He was in that cave. He was depressed. He was despondent. He was in a state of hopelessness. And yet the voice of God came to him and spoke to him. The still small voice of God brought him out of that. Got him back where he needed to be. There is the voice of the Spirit that we hear. Amen? The voice of the Spirit. And it seems like there's a lot of times where people don't hear and they're not capable of discerning the difference between the voice of truth and the voice of error. And there's a clear distinction between good and evil. Now, Satan is attempting to blend those, and he's trying to erase the line between truth and error and good and evil. We looked at Wednesday night, the statement that's made in the 12th chapter of Romans, where we are specifically admonished and commanded to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. We're to hate evil and we are to love good. Today, people are so confused, they're so mixed up, they don't know the difference between what is good and what is evil, what is righteous and what is unrighteous. And the reason that has occurred is because we have an adversary. An adversary. One who is trying to destroy all the good that's in the world. His name is Satan. You can't believe in a God unless you believe in a Satan. They go hand in hand. And we read in the Scriptures concerning this encounter that Eve had with Satan. And in the New Testament, we are told that we're not ignorant of Satan's... The church isn't. The church is not ignorant of Satan's devices. Now, he has this method. And he has a voice of allurement. And it's somewhat elusive to us. Sometimes we have a hard time distinguishing between the voice of God and the voice of the devil. And even the Apostle Paul said that Satan is able to transform himself into an angel of light. But there's ways that we can detect between what is the voice of the world below and what is from the voice from above. And I want to help you with that. I believe God is leading me concerning this subject to try to speak concerning the voices that entreat us. The voice of the devil. All of us have heard his voice. He visits our conscience. He visits our mind. He speaks to us through the world. He is the God of this world. People follow the devices of the devil. There are many of devices that he has created in the world that allures people. Sometimes we call it the voice of temptation. Now, you might say, well, Satan doesn't work that way today. Well, yes, he does. And not only do we have this encounter of Satan with Eve, the first woman, but you might recall that he also met the Lord Jesus in the 4th chapter of Matthew. And the veil was removed concerning this incident, this temptation of Jesus Christ. There was a clear and transparent revelation concerning how Satan came on the scene and how he tried to tempt our Savior. And he did it with a voice, didn't he? Now, I still believe that God uses that still, small voice. I believe in the voice of the Holy Ghost. I proved that last week. Now, there's a lot of people that they are allured by the sensationalism. They're allured by ritualism. They're allured by emotionalism, but God still speaks to us in a still, small voice. Now, all this fancy stuff, the sensationalism, the ritualism, the emotionalism, it will not convict one single soul. But I'll tell you what, the Holy Ghost, when it speaks to the soul, it will convict the soul and it will convert a soul. Amen? Yeah. Yeah, our Heavenly Father uses a still, small voice in the workings of the real conversion of sinners. I believe that with all of my heart. You might say, how can you be assured of that? Well, I'm assured of that because I've experienced that. I've experienced that in my life. Now, I'm not saying the Holy Ghost can't use a mighty rushing wind. He has, but primarily, the way he speaks to us is by a still, small voice. You need God to make contact with your soul. And your soul needs to make contact with God. Now, Satan has intervened and he has built bridges. He's built barriers to keep people from coming directly to God for truth. I believe it was the Apostle Peter. He told us that there are many seducing spirits going out into the world. Many seducing spirits. Now, these evil spirits, these seducing spirits, how do they approach us? Huh? How do they approach us? He said, many seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They're in the world. Jesus said, beware lest someone deceive you. Don't be deceived. There are many false prophets that have gone out of the world. So we hear him speak to us, Satan speak to us through doctrines of men. Listen, you don't need the doctrine of men. You need the doctrine of God. You don't need a doctrine of some system. You need the doctrine of Jesus Christ. So there are many voices that we hear that allure us, that entreat us, that try to get us out of God's will, to get us away from the truth that's in Jesus Christ, that try to lure us and capture us away from the gospel and from true faith in Jesus. We need to be aware of them. And I want to read just some of these verses that I think will help us and understanding just how elusive and alluring the voice of Satan is and some of his tactics that he uses. I know that one of the primary temptations that we think about is not just this temptation, but you might be reminded just for a few moments. There's a verse here I want to try to find if I can. I think I jotted it down. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3. Just jot that down in your margin. Paul said he was concerned that the church would be swayed, that the church would be beguiled in the same way that Eve was beguiled by the serpent. Let me read it for you. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament warned us that Satan would use the same tactics on us that he used on Eve. And so I want to go over some of those tactics that are used by Satan in these verses. Let's begin reading. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast. He was crafty. Crafty. Now, you know, people today, they think that when they're confronted by the devil, that he's going to have horns, a pitchfork, and a red cape or tail. That's not the way he'll approach you. He's very witty, crafty, conniving, manipulative, conning, amen, as well as cunning in his approach to us. The devil doesn't appear as the devil when he comes to us. Okay? He comes in other forms, in other ways, to allure us, to trap us. Now we're talking this morning about the voice of temptation. We're talking about the voice of seducing spirits. We're discussing just for a few minutes about the voice of Satan himself, how he comes. He doesn't come and say, "I am the devil, do this." That's not the way he's going to approach you. Okay? No. No, he comes in the same way he came to Eve. He comes in the form of, well, he did here in a serpent. Now, I believe serpents before the fall were probably one of the most brilliant, beautiful creatures that God had created. The best of the best of the animal kingdom. Of course, after the fall, they fell hard, didn't they? He uses devices of the world. I'm concerned. I'll just be honest. I'm fearful that a lot of Christians are listening to the voice of the world and it's inducing worldliness in the church. They hear more from the world, and the world's voices are drowning out the still small voice of the Lord that makes us loyal and dedicated and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Worried about that, aren't you? He comes. It says that he was, you know, of any of the beasts of the field, any of the animal kingdom, the serpent, he was the craftiest, the most cunning of all of the animal kingdom. And Satan used him and worked through him in that way. Now, he won't only use the animal kingdom here, but he uses people today. Just like he used Peter, remember? Jesus had to say to Peter one time, "Satan, get behind me. The things you're speaking, they're not the things of God. Get away from me. These are not the things of God." Even the people around us can mix truth and error and allure us away from the will of God for our lives. We need to be cautious about that and aware of that. See, our fellowship and communion with the Lord must trump all other relationships. Come on, folks. Must. Notice, this serpent at this time was able to speak. Satan was actually using or speaking through him. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Yea, hath God said," has he said this? "That you cannot eat of every tree of the garden." Now, one of the things I think is important for us to understand in this statement, what he's doing is maximizing the restriction. Maximizing the restriction. See, God had given them all the trees to eat of with the exception of one, right? There's only one tree that they were forbidden to eat from, and that was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he told them that in the day that they eat thereof, they would surely die. Has God said that you couldn't eat of all the trees? Listen, sometimes Satan comes to us and he tells us that in a dynamic way, he proposes questions similar to this. Has God limited you or put restrictions on you? Has Christianity hindered your life? Listen, my friend, Christianity doesn't hinder us, it helps us. It makes life grand. It makes life more enjoyable. And he was trying to get Eve to take her eyes off all the wonderful things that God had already given them. They could have eaten of any of the trees in the garden they wanted to. There's no telling how many beautiful trees were in that paradise that produced some wonderful fruit, amazing fruit. You know, God has given us a lot of enjoyments of life. I mean, think about all the blessings that we get to enjoy. There's so much available. We have fun. Don't Christians have fun? We get to go to the mountains. We get to go to the beach. We see wonderful things. We enjoy the blessings of life. We enjoy music and culture. I mean, there's wonderful things that God has allowed us to experience and them not be sinful. Pleasures. Spiritual pleasures on top of all the other earthly and carnal pleasures that exceed far beyond any tangible or carnal pleasures that you can enjoy. But there's a lot of enjoyments of life that we get to experience. Thousands of them, right? I mean, if we'll gather Thursday and we'll think about all these blessings. Think about our family. Isn't that wonderful? The blessings of family. They always get concerned when I pray at Thanksgiving because the turkey gets real cold. I just can't stop. You know, man, I mean, the list is so long. And the blessings of my grandchildren. Isn't that a blessing? Huh? The blessings we enjoy when we get together in fellowship as a family and just life. The enjoyments of living and being alive. God lets you enjoy that. In Him we live and move and have our being. He gives you the very breath you breathe to enjoy life. God is the giver of life. Can you get it, man? And so you've got all these thousands upon millions of things out here that we get to enjoy. But he wants you to take your eye off all of them and go after the one thing that God has forbidden you to do. That's one of his tactics. He wants you to focus on the one thing that transgresses God's law. You know, as I was meditating on this, the maximizing of the restriction, the tactic that Satan uses in these verses. A lot of times he uses the world to influence us into thinking that we are missing out on something. And he tries to get our young people to experience something that they're not yet mature enough to experience. Can I get an amen from some parents here? God has given us many wonderful enjoyments. And the ploy here is very obvious to me. He's trying to get Eve to take her eyes off the things that God has blessed her with. And people, when we take our eyes off the blessings that God has given us and the blessings that we get to enjoy, the next thing we'll be doing is looking for something that doesn't bless us, but that destroys us. Amen. Destroys us. We'll partake of something that God has forbidden. Let's look at verse... the woman said unto the serpent, "We can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." We can eat of the trees. What are you talking about? We can't eat of the trees. There's trees out here that God has provided us. We can eat of those. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, "Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "You will not die. You'll not surely die. you won't die. What does he do next? Not only does he maximize the restriction, he begins to minimize the consequences. Listen to me, folks. Sin will destroy you. Transgressing God's law brings judgment. Yeah. Brings chastisement into our lives. And so he comes and he says, well, it's not that bad. You won't die. He tries to minimize the consequences. But I tell you, sin will take you farther than you want to go. And it'll keep you there a lot longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you a whole lot more than you'll ever want to pay. It is sin that damns the soul. Can I get amen? Sin. That's why we put so much emphasis on grace and the blood of Jesus. Because you have to have the sin canceled and removed in order to go to heaven. Yeah. Sin. And see, if he can get you thinking that sin's not as bad as sin really is in the sight of a holy God, it'll keep you from falling under conviction of sin. And you got to be convicted of sin before you can ever be converted. So he comes and he tries to minimize the consequences. You know, he does that with the gospel, doesn't he? Huh? Yeah, he tries to minimize the consequences of your sin and take the gospel and twist it and pervert it and change it in some way. Or he inserts all the ideologies and the philosophies of the world. The world says you're not going to die and go to hell. But God has said, the soul that sinneth, it'll die. And the Bible has said clearly that the wages of sin is death. Now that's just not talking about physical death. It's talking about spiritual death. It's talking about eternal death. It's talking about the second death. It's talking about being cast both soul and body in a lake of fire, which is the second death. That's what it's talking about. There's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. That's a God honest truth right there. That's the truth. He's trying to minimize the consequences of sin. And he's trying to tell our young people that, well, and old people too, it's not as bad as people say it is. That old preacher, you know, he harps about sin. And down there at that Baptist church, they condemn sin. They talk about all these sins in the world. But there's no serious consequences. Look at all the people doing it. Where's their consequences? Look at all the people out in the world, the wicked people of the world. They're getting away with it. Oh, y'all have heard that voice, haven't you? All of a sudden, we're able to recall in our minds just how you've spoken to us. Listen, if 1,000 people are wrong, 1,000 people are wrong. We hear that voice trying to allure us and entreat us into something by maximizing the restriction. Man, we're blessed. I've got a good life. And you've got a good life. And yet the Satan, you know, he sometimes he comes to us and say that we're and tries to tell us we're missing out on something. No, we're not. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. He comes to our children and allures them and entreats them, trying to tell them that they're missing out on something by not going out and doing awful things that are going on in the world. And children, let me tell you, you're not missing out on a thing. He's a liar, a father of lies. And let me say, if you go that way, there are consequences. Okay? He'll speak to you and tell you that they're minimal, but they're not. They are not. I've seen too many lives destroyed by them. Notice here in these verses, you know, in verse 4, he speaks to the woman. Now, I could, and I don't have the time this morning, but I could go over to the temptation of Jesus Christ, how Satan spoke to him, and we could go through this, and it's similar. And why did Jesus go through that temptation? Because that's the kind of temptation, that's the kind of temptations we experience. That's why He was tempted in all points as we. How did Jesus encounter temptation? Satan came and spoke to Him, entreated Him with a voice. And He went through that because we go through that. He overcame those temptations for us. Because there's times we listen to the wrong voice. We fall into temptation. Now listen, a temptation, let me just say this hurriedly. A temptation is an entreating to sin. It's being asked to sin. That's what temptation is. Someone being asked to sin is a temptation. Satan asking us to sin. Now, we commit our own sins, right? He may ask us, but we do the sinning, right? Devil don't make you do it. Y'all don't remember laughing, but I mean, devil don't make you do it. You do it. He just asks you, entreats you, calls upon you, beckons you, compels you in a crafty way to do it. All right, let me try to finish this up. Just a few more. So he maximizes the restriction. He minimizes the consequences. Notice what he does in verse 5. But God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now he relabels the action. But we've got a lot of that going on in the world, don't we? You're going to miss out on an experience. I read something the other day about the new Monopoly game for millennials. Anybody going to get one of these for Christmas? Where you don't buy property anymore, you buy life experiences. They say the number one gift for millennials this Christmas will not be tangible gifts, but will be life experiences. People are afraid they're going to miss out on life if they don't do all this stuff. Go all these places. Have all these pleasures. I'm telling you, if you should gain the whole world and lose your own soul, that would be the greatest loss of all. Life experiences. Unbelievable. Who'd ever imagined the Monopoly game being changed, you know, that way? I think it's, what is the motto on the board? Forget real estate, you can't afford it anyway. You have too many college loans to pay off. You know, Satan has a way of relabeling things. He's telling her here, this won't hurt you. It will expand your life experience. Huh? Let me say this, and I just got to jar down on it because, hey, I'm one of those old-fashioned preachers. So the world will tell you you got to have this life experience in order to be experienced. And you don't need to wait and be a virgin at the altar. But I'm telling you, that's one experience you can avoid and you should avoid. Listen to me. Boys and girls. Right. Satan will come. Oh, you need to be experienced like everybody else, you know. No. There are some experiences in life that do harm rather than good. They do not make us better, they make us worse in that experience. Anyway, moms and dads should have been amen to me on that one anyway. So, you know, you guys remember it? I'm really getting old. I am really getting old. I remember when gay meant that you were happy. You can't even use gay in a context of happiness anymore because nobody understands the word like that. Don't tell me Satan hadn't relabeled things. The Sabbath used to be a holy day. Then it became, and it was then it was the Lord's day. Then it was Sunday. Now it's just a weekend. Just keeps relabeling it, moving it farther away from what it intended to be. Relabel the day or the action, rather. Well, then he mixes good and evil. I meant to go through this really hurriedly. It's taking me a little more time than I intended. But, oh man, you can expand your life experience, he says. God knows you can. This will happen to you. Your eyes will be open. You'll be like a God. You'll know good and evil. Now, he says, what else is he doing here? He's mixing good and evil, isn't he? Yes, their eyes would be open, right? He's kind of mixing truth and error here. But they weren't going to become gods. They were going to become sinners. It was going to separate them from God. It was going to cast them out of paradise. It was going to bring damnation to the whole human race by one man's sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men because all have sinned. Amen. We're all sinners because of this situation here in the third chapter of Genesis. C.S. Lewis, he wrote concerning evil. He said that evil is often a perversion of something good that God has created. A perversion of something good that God has created. Well, what does Eve do? He saw that it was good for food. Notice verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eye and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Sometimes not only does Satan mix good and evil, he mixes beauty into sin. Beauty into sin. Her eyes, she said, this would be good to eat. This would be good to enjoy. And I don't care how you package sin. Sometimes it comes in a beautiful package. But it's destructive once you partake of it and get involved in it. So Satan speaks to us in a similar way, just as he spoke to her. And she misunderstood the consequences, didn't she? She misunderstood the consequences. She saw that the fruit was a tree desirable to gain some kind of wisdom. She thought it would make her wise. But in essence, what she was doing is she was believing Satan and denying God. Calling God a liar. This is a sin of unbelief. She was believing the devil's lie rather than the truth of God. And we need to have a clear, distinct understanding. We need to be able to discern the voice of God versus the voice of evil. Because any time we listen to the voice of evil, it's an experience of unbelief. I appreciate your attention. God, today, get a song. I'll tell you what I believe. I believe God is right now, in a way that I don't understand, but he is restraining the devil. I know we read in the 20th chapter of Revelation about Satan being bound for 1,000 years, and then in verse 7 of the 20th chapter of Revelation, he's loosed for a season. I believe Satan is prohibited from just having a full throttle approach to your life. Okay? Without any influence of divine things and the things of God, I believe your conscience can hear the voice of God because Satan's restrained in some way. I don't know what it means, but in Revelation 20, where he's loose for a season, I tell you, if he's let go on your life, that's bad. Does it have full sway over your life? I don't believe he has full sway over our nation, full sway over our country, full sway over the world. I believe he's kept in check here in America. If he unleashed all of his abilities and powers toward you, you couldn't tolerate it nor stand it. As an unbeliever and a sinner, he would destroy you totally. Now, believers is another thing. Okay, I believe he's restrained regarding us too, because we're the apple of God's eye. As we stand, if there's somebody here, God is speaking to you, and you need to be saved. You've never been saved. You know, go ahead and stand up. You know the great thing about the gospel? I'm talking about the true gospel of Jesus Christ. You know the amazing thing about that? Is that in the true preaching and the true teaching of God's Word, in the true doctrines of Scripture and the Bible, there's always accompanying it that still small voice. The Spirit of the Lord always accompanies truth. And it's accompanying it today. I've told the story many times about the professor over in Missouri that stumbled into a church like this, hearing this kind of preaching. And he got in all kinds of trouble and got under conviction. And one day he just told himself, he said, spoke to his own soul. There's the voice of the soul. He said, I am too smart. I'm just too intelligent to make myself feel this way. This has to be God. He sought the Lord with all of his heart and got saved. The Lord's here. Amen? Let's sing. If you're here and you need to be saved, this altar is open for you.